Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
If you're wondering where my wife is, she left me. No, she did. My daughter had to have a surgery to fix a hernia that came up suddenly last week. And so Pam, the good mother that she is and grandmother, she went up to be with Sarah. Sarah's doing fine. And grandma is with all the grandchildren. And so she's in her glory right now. She's freezing, but she's in her glory. I told her, I said, well, today I get to walk around in shorts, and even in the yard, I can walk around in shorts and T-shirt. And she, well, they're expecting snow Sunday or Monday, I think, so. Oh, well. I got to tell you one when we get started, okay? A minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. Four worms were placed in four separate jars. The first worm was put in a container of alcohol. The second worm was put in a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put in a container of chocolate syrup. I heard that. Fourth worm was put in a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. Second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. Third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. Fourth worm in good, clean soil, alive. Just then, a little older woman in the back of the church quickly raised her hand and said, I get it. As long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you don't have worms. I'm always amazed at what people get out of my sermon I'm preaching, and I go, I don't know where in the world they got that from. I don't know about many of you, but this year I've determined I'm going to lose about 25, 30 pounds right around here that needs to go. I hide it right well, so you may not be able to see it right now. But I wrote in my journal entry, since, you know, my wife's gone, it's just me there, my mom's next door, and so I'm going to, you know, really get serious about losing this weight. And my journal entry about losing weight was this: diet day number one. Today I removed all the junk food from my house. It was delicious. Can anybody say amen? Hey, yeah, that's what I thought. All right. All right, let's go right into the Word. I want to talk to you today and close out these three messages about knowing God's person, knowing God's plan, and knowing God's power. That's really all the subject matter of a prayer that Paul prayed as a spiritual father for the Ephesian church. It's a prayer I've been praying since probably about the beginning of the year for myself and for you. And I personalize it, so every day I somewhat pray something like this for us. Lord, I pray for all those that are under my authority as a pastor. I pray, Father, that you would flood our heart with light, enlightenment, so that we can know you, God, really know you in an intimate way. And then, Father, I pray for all of us that we would know the hope of your calling. What are your dreams? What are the plans that you want to accomplish with our life and our short time on this earth? And then I pray, Father, for all of us to know experientially the power that you have deposited in us when you raised Jesus from the dead, the one who lives in us. Help us to really know what this power is all about and use it appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just prayed that again for you. And I want to break this down by a quick review. I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Paul said. In the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God, I'm praying that each one of us, and you already have to some degree, but there's always more, to have an encounter with God, yourself, however the details may work, but that you might know Him in a way that you have yet to discover how great and how good He really is. He wants to take us deeper than where we are. I mean, we can grow wider in knowledge, but God wants to take us deeper into walking with Him. Deeper three ways. One, inward. God wants us to have an inward journey that's deeper than where we are right now. This inward journey is where God actually comes and He heals our heart of wounds and hurts, disappointments, traumas, things that you've gone through in life. God knows everything about it. He was there when it happened. Maybe you were molested. Maybe, you know, horrible things have happened to you in your lifetime, and God knows that. And He knows the details of how what happened to you affects you. Maybe even to this day. Maybe in the way you look at certain people or certain things or certain places or certain smells may even trigger memories in your life that haven't been healed yet. This first journey of knowing Him, He wants to go inward inside you. And He wants to heal your heart. The inward journey is about you. The Father and you holding hands and going back by His direction and letting Him heal the hurt that's in you that needs to be healed. Are you up for that? The second part of knowing Him is not just an inward journey. It's an upward journey. This is a journey where we become to know God in such a way that He's better than what we thought He was. He's greater in what we knew Him to be. It's an upward journey, primarily focusing on Him and being less distracted from the world. And then there's a third part of this knowing Him journey that's an outward journey. God didn't create us to be lone rangers. In fact, some of our healing and some of our help is actually going to come through relationships with people. I know you're excited about that. Some of your healing is going to happen through relationships, through talking with people, knowing people. And sometimes those relationships don't start out well. They may butt heads at first. And then it winds up being a good thing. Because God was in it to get you to begin to know one another and open up to one another. And we need one another to grow properly. We can't grow in a solitude environment. It's good to have solitude with God, but we can't grow and mature the way we're supposed to. So I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. Secondly, I pray that you understand the hope of His calling. God has a plan. God has hopes. God has dreams. And sometimes our hopes and dreams are not His. A lot of times our prayers are about our comfort. What we want is we want God to give us what we're dreaming that He wants for us. And sometimes that's not His plan. His plan is something different. And we need to pray that, God, I want to know the hope of Your calling. And one of the primary ways that God will help you find His plan for your life is adversity and affliction. Don't say amen, just say, oh me. Because there is no spiritual progress without spiritual opposition. And this is what you're going to hear more about this in a little bit. So, you know, when people go through life and they experience a failure, they've blown it, they've done whatever it is, and they get to the point where they say, you know, there's no hope for me. That's when God laughs. When the doctor says, there's really nothing else we can do, the Lord laughs. When the banker says, you know what, there's no other hope here, bankruptcy, there's just no way out, God laughs. And when you say, I don't see any way out of this, God laughs. Anytime anyone loses hope, it's because they have believed a lie that the enemy planted in their mind. Because my Bible calls God the God of hope. Not wishful thinking, but confident expectation. He can win with any hand. You can give Him a pair of twos, He can win. I don't know how He can do it, but He's so confident that it doesn't really matter what it looks like outside. It doesn't really matter what the doctor says. It doesn't really matter what your circumstances are like. It's because He can win with any situation. He's proven it time and time again in your own life. And then He wrote a whole book about it in the Bible. He loves it when things get so dark that men say there's no hope. And then He shows up. There are some trials in our life that actually God has ordained that we have to walk through. Because that's the only way we're really going to know Him, is if we go through. Not that He's trying to cause bad things to happen to us, but He's ordained that, you know, this is going to happen in their life. And I could stop it, but I'm not going to stop it, because they're going to get more out of it in the end by walking through it. They're going to learn about Me in a way they've never known before. And number three, I pray, here we are today, and this is the third and final sermon on this particular prayer, unless the Lord leads otherwise, but I pray that we might know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Summarized, you can break this down into three things. God wants to know us to know His person, to know His plan, and to know His power. That's what He wants us to know. Now, we know about these things, but I'm talking about experientially in your own life. So you can stand up and talk about these things from experience without any notes. You can just share, this is what happened. This is what I know. So what comes to mind when you think of the power of God? Well, I'll tell you what came to my mind when I first thought I'd be preaching on this subject. Well, I suppose it's the power of God that, you know, can heal the sick, that can do miracles, that can do signs and wonders, that can cast out demons, you know. And that's true. That's part of the reason He gives us power, but the power must be under His authority. Under his authority means under his direction. There have been many times that in my zeal for God, I've stepped out in doing what I thought God wanted me to do, only to find out later that I was not under the authority of his direction to do it. And therefore, nothing happened. And so it's very important for us as children of God to learn to wait on God, hear God, and then when he gives a directive, then we can do it with confidence. Amen? The disciples one time, Jesus sent out 70 disciples at one time besides the 12, and he sent them out all on a mission trip all throughout the countryside. And he gave them some vague instructions, not a lot of detail. He said, don't carry any extra money. Don't carry an extra pair of shoes. And don't stop to visit for a long time on the road because you're on an assignment. And when you enter someone's house where they've invited you to stay or to preach, say, peace be unto this house. If they receive you, then freedom from distresses, freedom from the results of sin will rest on that family because you brought your peace there. If they receive you. And then he said, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then the 70 came back from this mission trip and they were pumped up, excited. Man, they had experienced things they'd never experienced before. They came back and their eyes as big as saucers and they're saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. And each one of them had a story to tell. And they probably sat around the campfire for hours and they're talking about, you should have seen this happen. This one right here was healed instantly. You should have seen this demon manifest and we cast that demon out. And they told story after story and Jesus rejoiced with them. And he said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven while you were out there. And then he says something that I would love to see. Jesus said, the scripture says, then Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looked like. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looked like. And then he said these very sobering words to this zealous, excited bunch of guys. And he said, gentlemen, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name has been written down in heaven. He was saying, in effect, don't rejoice in your accomplishments that you've seen for God, but rather rejoice in what God has done for you, not what you do for God. See, this discourages pride because we have a tendency for pride to well up in us whenever we operate in the power that God leads us to operate in, maybe to see a miracle. Or we lay hands on somebody and they're healed, or a demon is cast out, or we see a miracle happen. And somehow, in our flesh, this becomes to us in human perspective a badge of approval. Oh, I'm the anointed appointed now. At least in our minds. We think it kind of validates us. And we're given the gifts of the Spirit when we're born of the Spirit of God, not to validate us. But we're given the Spirit of the gifts of God, not even because we can handle them. It's a sovereign decision of God who he decides who's going to get what and who's going to do what. But what I want to point out today when I said that's what we normally think about the power. And yet Jesus lovingly rebuked these 70 when they were excited about the power they had. And he puts things back in perspective for them. See, God has a different idea about us experiencing power. He wants us to experience the same power that raised Jesus even from the dead. Now you need to catch what I'm saying. It's very interesting to me that the Holy Spirit led Paul, that when he described the power of God, he uses the resurrection from the dead. He said, I pray for you, church, that you will know the power of God, which is the same power that raised Jesus even from death. Now let me help you unpackage what I believe the Lord wants you to grasp today. Notice what Paul didn't say. He did not say, I'm praying for you, church, to know the surpassing greatness of God's power that cast out demons. He didn't say, I'm praying for you to know the surpassing power that heals the sick. I'm praying that you'll know how to feed 5,000 with two loaves and two fishes and three loaves. I'm praying that you'll know how to raise a lame man up or any other place where Christ's power is manifest. He's not even saying that. He's not referring to those things. And not that those things are not valid, because they are. But he's focusing somewhere else. Church, this is the power you've got to know. You've got to know God's power, this power that raised Jesus even from the dead. In other words, you've got to know the power of God, the same power when the worst thing that could have ever happened in all the universe happened to Jesus. And he overcame it. That's what you got to know. Yeah, you can cast out demons. Yeah, you can heal the sick. Yeah. But you got to know the power that raised Jesus even from the dead. When the worst thing that could have ever happened to the Trinity happened, you got to know that power of God that's residing in you. You see, death for Jesus was not taking a 3-day nap in a tomb. Death for Jesus was the Son of God, who is also God the Son, was separated from the Father. That had never happened. The worst thing that could have ever happened to the Godhead would be that the Father and the Son would be separated. Are you understanding? And not only that, but the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who never sinned, in his human form, in his humanity, on the cross, he would take the sin of the whole wide world at one time, in one place there. Are you understanding from God's perspective? That was not a joyful experience. That was nothing they really would want to look forward to in the sense of what has to happen. But the result, yes, but not for what was going on. All the world's sickness would be placed on the sinless Lamb of God. All the sin piled on Jesus at one time. Sickness, evil, corruption, in one moment of time, piled on Jesus. This was the Trinity's worst nightmare. Now, the Godhead knew it would happen, of course, because it had to be done. Because it's the only way to rescue mankind from the justice of God that was swiftly coming, which would mean eternal separation from God. Do you realize if you die in your sin, you're eternally separated from God? That is the only place in all the universe where there is no hope, because you've separated yourself from the God of hope. You've separated yourself from hope. You cut yourself off from hope. You say, no, I'll just do it my way. No, I'll just trust that I'll be okay. Yeah, I'll just trust that I'll meet God and he'll know that I'm a good person. That'd be good enough. Well, if that were true, then Jesus died in vain on the cross. What kind of God would have let his sinless son die on the cross if it really didn't? It need to happen. Are you with me, church? So we see a picture of Christ under the cross. He's bearing the weight of sin that separated a holy God from his creatures, his creation. And Jesus bore it. Now, I'm painting a picture here for you because I never saw this like this until this week. The point is this: the same power that brought that Jesus, our Jesus, and the Father, our Abba, the same power that brought Jesus and the Father through the worst nightmare of all eternity, the same power that brought him through all of that lives in those who believe in him. That power. I pray you get a revelation. If you don't get a revelation, you won't understand what's going on. You got to have the eyes to see this. You got to see this power that's living in you. Yeah, there's casting out demons, heals it. Yeah. That's as God directs. But there's this power. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the power that raised Jesus from the worst nightmare that could ever happen in all eternity. And this, when the worst nightmare of your life shows up in your life, you already have in you as a believer the power of God that overcame God's worst nightmare. It already is residing in you, and that gives you the power to live in hope and live in confidence and not quit and not despair and not give up and not die in vain. That gives you the power to say, Oh no. My problems aren't anything like the Son of God's problem. The Son of God took on everything, and the power that raised him from the dead lives in me. That power. Casting out a demon, God described that as just the finger of God. He said, when you've seen a demon cast out, you've seen the finger of God at work. That's the finger of God. Don't get all excited. Yeah, that's wonderful. Oh, you should have seen that. Yeah. That was just the finger of God. It's like he just thumped them on the head and they went all about a million miles out into eternity. But this power is your victory through any adversity you're facing right now. Jesus did not escape the cross. He even asked the Father, is there any other way this can be done? Because he didn't want to go through that nightmare. Separation from the Father. Taking on sin he'd never experienced. And he knew the answer. The Father was silent. He knew. See, when God is silent, when you ask him something, many times it's because he knows you already know the answer. And Jesus' own words were, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He knew the Father's will. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, he, Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize set before him, he was able to endure the cross, despising or ignoring the shame. And the prize is he's now seated with the Father. He's reunited with the Father. He completed his assignment. He wrecked the devil's plan for your life. And he established that now anybody who wants to can have a relationship with God. Anybody who wants to. But the terms are this. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He paid for your way. He is offering you an all-access pass. Come to know God. Come, be forgiven of your sin. Come, know him. Come, begin a relationship. Come, And it starts, there has to be a time in your life where you're born of the Spirit. You're like a little baby. You're born of the Spirit of God. By grace through faith. By God's ability. Your faith in His ability. And you're born, you're birthed. And like a little baby, you're so dependent. Somebody love me. Somebody help me. Somebody feed me. And then you have to grow. You don't stay a baby, but you grow. You mature as you learn to feed on the Word, and you get fed sermons, and you maybe get fed and helped and discipled by some other people, and you grow and you mature. You get off the milk and you go on to the meat and ultimately to the strong meat. The same verse in the Amplified says it this way. This is how Jesus endured this. This is how Jesus made it through. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's how we're going to make it through. Looking away from the distractions and most of the trials and difficulties in our life are nothing more than distractions to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto that. And it's a test. Will you put the blinders on? Will you focus on me? Will you walk with me? Will you trust me through this trial? Will you trust me through this betrayal? Will you trust me through this loss? Will you trust me when you're receiving criticism? Will you trust me when disappointments happen in your life? Will you stay with me? Will you walk with me through this? I'll show you how to navigate through this. I'll show you how to get through it the right way. I'll show you how to get the spoils of war even out of this thing. I'll show you. I could have stopped it, but I'm not going to stop it because there's spoils in the war. The war that you'll get out of this if you'll walk through it with me. King David, listen. King David, as a shepherd boy, believing that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, worship God, love God, while he's out doing his what menial task of taking care of his father's flock of sheep, a lion attacked. To steal his father's sheep that he's given charge of. What was David's first response to a lion attacking the sheep? No, he was human just like you and me. What was his first response? Oh! You guys act like you're so spiritual. Oh, I know, I'd have killed that lion. No, you wouldn't, and you'd have said, oh, I'm getting out of here. And then he might have realized if he got back over, wait a minute. I ain't going to let this lion have these sheep. I got a sling. I know how to use that. I may not have much, but I got a sling, and I got some rocks, and I've been practicing, and so I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to take care of this lion. And he's probably trembling in his boots. And bam! I don't know if you're like me sometimes. Surprise at God. He probably said something like this. Wow, it worked. Wow. And as he goes over and he stands on the top of the carcass of this lion, I don't know whether he did this or not, but it's very dramatic, and I like being dramatic. He's standing on the carcass of this lion, you know. Wow. Wow. Be careful of pride. He said, wow, thank you, Father. You know how you keep from getting prideful? Giving thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't have done this without you. I could. And what happened? David gained the strength of the lion that was coming against him to make him stronger when he overcame that thing. And we don't know how long, but much later, but a bear came. You know, Satan will try one thing, and if that don't work, he's going to try something else. So he sends a bear. Let's try this again, okay. What was David's first response when he saw the bear? Are you catching on? Okay, good, yeah. Probably. And then he believed, well, God, you helped me with the lion. You're going to help me with the bear. Bam! Golly. Surprise, surprise, surprise. It worked. And then what did he do? Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. And whatever he conquered, he got the strength of that added to his strength. Are you hearing? There's a scripture in 2 Peter. It talks about this. It talks about whatever adversaries we face, whatever things we conquer, we take from them their strength, and now it becomes ours. The spoils of war are the strength with which the enemy has come against us. And now, because we've conquered them through the grace of God, their strength becomes our strength, and we become stronger. How do you think he faced Goliath? He'd already gained the strength of the lion and the strength of the bear. Progressive. Are you with me? This is a radical way to look at things. It's a radical way to look at trials and troubles in your life. The trials and the troubles in your life may be just nothing more than a lion or a bear that's attacking you. I'm preaching a lot better than you're listening. James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when all kinds of trials and troubles come your way." I have yet to do that. It may take me a while, and eventually I'll get around to it. But my first response, honestly, I'm just not that spiritual yet, is it hasn't been, "Oh boy, I'm so excited that we got this trouble in our life. Woo! I can't wait to see what God's going to do." But one day I want to get there. And I'm on my way. You know how I know I'm on my way? God keeps sending trials and troubles. Woo! But here's a warning. Warning. Everybody say warning. Whatever is overcoming you is taking your strength, and it's making itself stronger to overcome you later. 2 Peter says, "What overpowers you enslaves you." You know, most of our prayers, come on, let's be honest, most of our prayers are about our own comfort. Thank you for that resounding agreement. And God's not against our comfort, but he's more interested in our conforming to the image of his Son. Because while we're here on the earth, we're the light of the world. So, to know the hope of his calling means that to know the hope of his calling is maintaining confident expectation in God. No matter what comes up, that I remain in a place of trust when disappointments come, when loss comes, when criticisms come, or worst, when betrayal comes. That should be the next slide. Follow me up there. That's it. To know the hope of his calling when we're praying that prayer in Ephesians. God's hope is that we'll trust him when things happen that we don't understand. When loss comes that we didn't expect. Criticism. Even from our friends, family, or betrayal. That we'll trust him. Folks, we have resurrection power even that raised Christ from the dead living in us. Most breakthroughs do not happen until we come to the end of ourselves. And this can be hard, but it's absolutely necessary. So that we, like Paul, who learned, and we must learn, that the power may be of God and not ourselves. Are you with me? What's the goal of life? I'm about to wrap this up, so hang in there. What's the goal? What's the purpose of life? The Apostle Paul said it's this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Being what? To his death. There was a time David was in the wilderness. It's probably the worst time of his life. He'd been running from King Saul, who was out to kill him. King Saul was demon-possessed. And then he's out there in the wilderness, and he gathered around him some group of men that were pretty much broke, busted, and disgusted, and they didn't have any place else to go, but he rallied them together, and they stuck with him. And then there came a time where they got angry at David for their circumstances. That's what people do. They get angry at their leader. Moses, you know, get angry at the leader. And so he's there, and they're at the point where they got so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. These are guys that he picked up out of nowhere, made him something, and now they want to turn on him and want to kill him. You talk about feeling alone. He felt like he was alone. And so the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. We don't know how he did that. But we do know that he wrote many psalms. One of those psalms, he says, he wrote this psalm as a song. He put to music. He was a singer. He would make music to the Lord. One of them says, I shall again or still praise him. I shall again still praise him. And the word he uses in Hebrew for praise is the word yada, which means to throw a spear. Here he is at his lowest point. Everybody's against him. He knows he's got destiny on his life, but he has no idea how in the world God's going to bring it to pass. He's out there in the wilderness all by himself, and he says this, I will still yada him. Yada him. It's the thrusting up of the hands. It's like the throwing of a spear. I know the enemy's against me. I know the enemy's trying to kill me. I know he's trying to discourage me, disappoint me, depress me. I know all those fiery darts, but I am going to stand here. If nothing else, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. You don't know that why we lift our hands in worship. We are declaring a breakthrough. We are breaking through the darkness. We are breaking through our circumstances. When you thrust your hands forward, when you thrust your hands upward in praise to God, it's not so you can look spiritual. You are doing warfare against the enemy. You are declaring praise to God. You're saying, I know I'm in deep, deep trouble here. I know I got problems here, but I will yet praise him. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm not going to stay depressed. I'm not going to stay addicted. I'm not going to stay in disappointment. Instead, I'm going to press through into heavenly atmosphere. I'm going to praise God that I can't see, but I know he's there. Listen, what you dwell on is what you dwell in. That's important. Now I'm done, maybe, but it's getting hot in here. I don't know if it's conviction or if it's the heat. I'm going to land the plane, I promise. But first, I need to speak to the bride of Christ. Bride of Christ, those of you who are born of the Spirit of God, you know God, you're intimate with God, you keep your oil filled, you're waiting for his return. You don't know when it's going to be, but you're going to be ready. Bride of Christ, I want you to know you're like Queen Esther. You and I are here for such a time as this. And I don't mean just here in the church. I mean in time in history. You're here for such a time as this. Our job on earth is to prove the will of God to the people around us who don't believe in him. We are to make them jealous where they want what we have. We have supernatural power residing in us. You no longer have any right to say as an excuse, well, I'm just human. Paul rebuked a church for saying that. Well, you know, we're just human. Really? Is that all you are? Now, lost people can say that. But you've been given the supernatural power of God that raised Jesus even from the dead. And so the gates of hell are not out there. They're located in your mind. Where you don't agree with God. The gates of hell are right up here in your mind. Where the enemy is able to tell you, stop, you ain't going any further. And you say, yes, sir, I'll stop right here. No, don't give that. No, don't go over and pray for that sick person. And then the gates of hell in your mind have prevented the kingdom from coming on through. That's got to change. That's got to change today. Several years ago, I don't know how long it's been now, right over here on this spot. One day I got up, planned to preach, had the sermon prepared and everything. And somebody had prayed for me, laid hands on me and told me that the Lord said, Pastor, you need to call the church to repentance. I listened to it like I listened to everybody, but I honestly didn't pay a whole bunch of attention to it. I said, well, sure, yeah, we always need to repent. You know? I got up here to preach. Those of you who are here can testify to this. A wave, that's all I can describe, a wave of the glory of God. Sometimes it affects me like that. That's how I describe it. Took my breath away. And tears started coming out of my eyes. And by the Spirit, without any notes, I just started saying, the Lord says, you're not ready. You're not ready. And then another wave of glory hit me, and this one deeper and harder. And then another and another. And I finally wound up right over here on this spot right here. And I wept and I cried for 45 minutes. You're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. And I sobbed and I had all the snot and all the fluid I had in my body just poured in the puddle here. How many of you were here when that happened? Raise your hand. Many years ago. It's interesting that some are not here, isn't it? Who witnessed such a thing. And I'm sure a lot of people walked out here thinking, I ain't coming back to this church again. This is weird. It was weird to me. It never happened to me before, never again like that. But I'm telling you something. This past week, that came back to my attention. I was reminded of this the other day, and I wondered, since that time, and the call was to repent, church, repent. Get God's priorities in your life. Quit chasing the dreams of the world. Put God first in your life. You're created to be the bride of Christ. A bride is not concerned about politics. A bride is not concerned about the Super Bowl. The bride is only concerned about one thing, my wedding day. My wedding day. Don't talk to the bride about politics. Don't talk to the bride about some television show you saw the other night that was fun. Don't talk. She doesn't want to hear it. She is only interested in one thing. That's the wedding day. And I say that on purpose. I'm beginning to realize the bride of Christ and what we call the church is not necessarily the same thing. Just like Jesus spoke about a parable of the wheat and the tares. So anyway, I pondered this question and I said, I wonder since that happened probably about 10 years ago or longer, Are we any more ready yet than we were that day? I guess you have to make a decision. Do you want to be a church? Have all the stuff? Or do you want to be the bride of Christ that's just infatuated with Him? That's on a journey to get more intimate with Him. It's on a journey to know Him. It's on a journey to experience Him. Do you have to decide? I mean, the church and the bride, shouldn't they be one and the same? Yes and no. Can they be both? Yes. But not everybody who's in the church is necessarily the bride of Christ. I think you get the understanding. You need to downsize your complicated life. You need to prioritize what's the main thing. And you need to stick with the plan until He returns. You got to decide, you want to be a church or you want to be the bride. I suggest today that everybody here come to the altar and talk to God about one thing that you heard the Lord talk to you today, or that pricked your heart, spoke to your heart. Just talk to Him about one thing. Do business with Him. Maybe that He wants you to come to the altar because He wants you to give up some things that He's been dealing with you on. I'd like you to lay this aside. I'd like you to cut out all this television watching. I'd like you to give more time to my word. I'd like you to lay aside. He's been saying that to you for a long time. After all, our whole purpose can be summed up in three things. Our whole purpose. Number one, to know Him personally. Number two, to know His plan. Number three, to know His power. That's it. And then we go to glory. But while we're here, seek ye first the kingdom, the King's domain, King's dominion. It can't be two kings. You got to move yourself off the throne. It'll be one King, Jesus. Would you stand together with me? Thank you for your patience. You may be here today and you know about Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You may even pray to Jesus, talk to Jesus, do a lot of stuff. But like me, at one time in my life, I realized that I was not born again of the Spirit. I was just a good person trying to make it to heaven on my own way by living a good life. And I realized, because someone shared the gospel to me, that my eyes were open to the fact it can't be my plan. It's got to be His plan. And His plan has never changed. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Not your terms, His terms. He will not compromise His terms to make you feel comfortable. He has laid down His life so that you can have an experience with the Father called born of the Spirit. If that's never happened to you, or you want that to happen to you, bow your head with me right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I can't pray you into heaven. I can't pray you into Christ. I can't pray you into salvation. I can only lead you. The Bible says it this way. You must believe in your heart that Jesus is alive right now from the dead. He's alive. And then you got to confess. That means to agree with your mouth. Not your prayer, but your mouth. That Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. I present to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The sweet Lamb of God that God laid on the altar of the cross so that your sins could be white as snow, so that you could be fully forgiven, fully cleansed, fully healed. I present to you God's Lamb. Do you want Him? Do you want Him? His way. Now pray out loud for those of you who don't know Him or want to know Him, pray it out loud, at least loud enough where you can hear yourself. This prayer. Come on, say it with me. Lord God, I believe You hear me. Come on, use Your voice. And right now, I see what I didn't see. I need Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not good enough. Jesus is good enough. He died in my place, my substitute. He's the Lamb of God, the only one that takes away my sin. And right now, in the best way that I know how, I ask You, Lord, forgive me my sin. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, my God, in whom I trust from this moment and forevermore. In Jesus' name, I present this to You. Amen. Amen. I agree. Now, you can't hear it, but I believe it.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.